Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want everybody to know that tonight we're going to be doing the prayer service that we were supposed to do last Sunday night, but because of the horrible windstorm, we lost power and had to cancel services. So we're going to be doing the prayer service tonight. Don't forget to get your dishes in the back. It looks like there's some Super Bowls back there. Actually, I think there's only one bowl, so I think it was on the singular on that one. At the beginning of the year, last month, I started a series of lessons that every first Sunday morning of the month, Lord willing, if I'm here, we're going to be talking about the concept of spiritual disciplines. And I've titled these series of lessons, there's going to be 12 of them in the series because it's one per month, Restoring the Icon. And the theme text that we've chosen for this series of lessons is going to be Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this last month. I want us to see this again, though. I want us to go ahead and just start by reading this text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all of you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We as human beings have been created to reflect God's glory. When God created man in Genesis 1, he created us in his own image. And the idea or the concept behind that is that our purpose in life is to reflect his glory. We're supposed to be images of him. But all of us in this room, everybody in the world knows that there's something deeply wrong with us. We don't do that. We don't reflect God's glory. We reflect our own glory. We reflect our own opinions. We reflect our own things rather than the Lord. And the Bible teaches that the problem with us, the problem with humanity, is sin. But one of the things that the Bible promises, one of the things that Jesus does for us, is he forgives us of our sin, but he also restores us back to what we were always supposed to be. So the work of Jesus doesn't just get accomplished in the fact that he forgives us, it continues in the fact that he actually transforms our character. So that we can be brought back to the thing that we are always created to do. And if you look at the text in verse 10, the text that I just read, God disciplines us so that we can share his holiness all over again. That's the same concept of being made in his image and reflecting his glory. The purpose of disciplines in our life, the purpose of Christian disciplines, is so that we can be mended and so that we can be whole again. The reason we study, the reason we meditate, the reason we pray, the reason that we sing, the reason that we do all of these Christian activities together is because God is knitting us back together to be what we are always supposed to be. But look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. One of the challenges of discipline is that in the moment it seems painful rather than pleasant. These disciplines that we're looking at throughout this year, they're not necessarily fun in the moment, though the hope would be that we would learn to enjoy it in the moment, but it doesn't always start out that way. It's like initially trying to eat healthy. It's like initially trying to work out. A lot of people would say and argue that if God ever wants me to do something that I don't feel like doing, then that's proof he doesn't love me. But if you look at this text, the purpose of discipline is that God is training us up like a father would train a child. Have you ever seen a child who never gets disciplined? Do you know what you start to wonder about that kid? Is if the parents really love that kid. Because you start to see that that child is developing horrible habits that aren't being trained, that aren't being honed, and aren't being affected in any way. And so the child grows up to do horrible things. And everybody wonders, do those parents really love that child? When we look at these Christian disciplines, God has commanded us to do these things for our good, because He loves us. And the discipline that we're going to be looking at today is the discipline of study. Now, as soon as you saw the topic for today, I'm sure you were getting one thing in your mind, and that's not necessarily what we're going to be doing in this lesson, and you'll see as we go through that. But I want us to start out by talking about what study entails. If you were to ask somebody, what does it mean to study? If somebody was to ask you, what does it mean to study? What would your answer be? I'm going to suggest that study involves at least four things, and here's the four things. Repetition is the first thing. In other words, if I'm studying, it's something that I'm doing on a continual basis. I don't just do it one time, I do it regularly. But it doesn't just involve repetition, it involves concentration. Whatever I'm repeatedly doing, I'm not just going through the motions, I'm actually concentrating on what I'm doing. I'm not just reading a chapter of the Bible a day to get the check mark. I'm actually reading it and trying to concentrate on it, but I'm not just concentrating on it. I'm working in my mind to comprehend whatever it is that I'm analyzing. And then finally, it involves reflection. Now, I think that's a helpful paradigm to look at with what study entails, but here's the question for this lesson. What does the Bible encourage us to study? What does it encourage us to study? And one of the things that we're going to see, the first thing that we're going to see is Scripture. And we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But I'm going to suggest that the Bible encourages us to study other things as well. To be analytical of other things. And so we're going to walk through some of those. But the first one that I want to look at is the Scripture. And I'm going to remind us of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which is what we looked at the beginning of our Sunday morning class. But look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You notice in verse 16, this is a familiar passage. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from the mind of God, which means that the Bibles that we hold is filled with things that God has communicated. And you try to think about in the Bible, how powerful are God's words? Genesis 1 speaks the world into creation. Genesis 2, He breathes the breath of life into Adam. God's words give life. God's words create things. And so when it says here that all Scripture is breathed out by God, the Bibles that we hold in our hands, and by the way, this is a new one. I really like the cover of it. It looks cool. So that's why I like to do this with it. It's breathed out by God, and it's powerful. Try to think about what the Scripture does in this text. It's through the Scripture that we have teaching. Teaching means that through the Scripture, we know what's false and we know what's true. The Scripture tells us what to believe and what not to believe. But the Scripture is also profitable for reproof. It shows me where I'm wrong about things. It convicts me of the truth of Scripture. But it also corrects me. It shows me how to start living a better life. It shows me how to change the things that are wrong in my life. It doesn't just correct me, though. It trains me in righteousness. It trains me to live a sustained life of change. Now, you might look at verse 16 and go, that doesn't sound fun to me. I don't like to be told what to believe. I don't like the idea of being reproved. I don't like the idea of being corrected. I don't like the idea of training. I don't like any of that. But what's the purpose of all of this in verse 17? Notice the first word in verse 17. That, or so that. Here's the reason. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Why should we study the Bible? Because without the Scripture, Verse 17 indicates that I am incomplete and I am not equipped for every good work. Have you thought about that before? If the scripture is not becoming more and more a part of me every week, I am incomplete and I'm ill-equipped to do good works for other people. Now, the idea of being equipped there, the word there means to be furnished. I want you to picture that you buy, let's say you go big and you get a 3,000 square foot house. And you get a big house and you have the dining room table and you've got the bed in your bedroom, but you don't have any other furniture throughout the house. How functional is that house? It's a pretty impressive house, maybe from the outside. But if it's not furnished, you can't do hospitality. You can't do good works if you're not getting the house furnished. And in like manner, if the scripture's not getting inside of me, if the scripture's not becoming the way that I think, if it's not affecting the way that I live, if it's not changing me, I am not able to do good works. Now, on Sunday mornings, we've been doing the class on how to study the Bible, and I just want to challenge us. Have our discussions on how to study the Bible affected your Bible study habits over the last month? And if the answer to that is no, the classes have been in vain. We need to make time throughout the week to study the scripture, to repeatedly look at it, to concentrate on it, to comprehend it, and then to reflect on it. And if I'm not doing that, I'm ill-equipped. Now, that's the first thing, and that's the most obvious thing that the scripture tells us to study. But I'm going to suggest that there are other things the Bible encourages us to look at and analyze and think about. Here's the first one. I guess this is the second one, but the first one other than scripture. So the second thing that we're told in scripture to study is good examples. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul says this towards the end of the third chapter in Philippians 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Do you see the concept of study in this verse? Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes, that's the concept of study, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. It's customary for Paul to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But here in this letter, Paul's not with them, and he's not always with them whenever he says this, but it's interesting that here he says, keep your eye on other people too who are godly examples. In other words, Paul's saying, look at people who are more mature than you. Look at people who are more obedient than yourself. Look at people who are doing it well. And imitate them. And keep your eye on them. When I was in junior high and high school, I never did many team sports. I did fencing and I did trap shooting. I did a lot of competitive trap shooting. And for those of you who don't know what trap shooting is, it's where like a clay pigeon comes out of a machine like 20 yards away from you or 25 yards, I don't remember now, 17 yards. And then you have to shoot it with a shotgun in the air. And so I would go shooting every week, and my dad had to become my coach. Now, this was the problem with my dad being my coach, and it really didn't end up being a problem, but my dad wasn't a trap shooter. He didn't know how to shoot trap. But whenever I had conversations with people who were supposed to be trap shooting coaches, they didn't know what they were talking about, but my dad did, even though he wasn't the greatest trap shooter. Here's how he coached me. We would go to the trap range, and I would shoot one or two rounds, and even if I had a really good one or two rounds, my dad would say, okay, we're going to stay here for another 20 minutes. And I never liked doing this, but he said, we're going to stay here for another 20 minutes, and I'm going to have you watch other shooters. And he would say, look at this guy at station one. Like, He usually gets 24 out of 25. Sometimes he gets 25 out of 25. Just watch him. And you'd say, watch his foot stance. Watch how whenever he pulls the trigger, he doesn't lift his face off the stock right away. He would say, just observe him. Look at him. Look at him. Look what he's doing. Do you want to know what I learned from my dad through that? My dad taught me something that no Christian has been able to teach me in the same way. My dad taught me that if I want to learn how to be successful in something, look at people who do it better than you and watch how they do it and try to analyze what they're doing so that you can get to their level and get better in that way. That's exactly what Paul's saying here in Philippians. Look at mature Christians. How does this apply to my personal growth when it comes to character? Let's say that I want to be a better husband. Let's say I want to be a better wife. Would it be helpful for me to keep my eyes on another guy who's doing it well and learn from him? What if my struggle is anger? Would it be helpful for me to observe somebody, ask them questions, look at their life, and see how they deal with their anger? What if my struggle is that I don't know how to study the Bible, and I want to try to figure that out? Would it be helpful to observe somebody who does it well, get together with them, and have them show you some things? How would this apply to our spiritual gifts? And by spiritual gifts, I don't mean miraculous gifts. I mean gifts that we can use in spiritual service. What if I want to learn how to do song leading better? Would it be helpful for me to hang out with Mike Bunn for a couple days and watch how he does that and ask him some questions? What if I want to learn how to teach a Bible class or preach a sermon? One of the things that was so helpful about the training program with Barry is that it was more of a pruning program than a training program. Because what Barry lets you do is he lets you grow as your own person, but then he cuts off the bad fruit as it comes up, and he says, don't let that grow again. And so during the training program, Barry would have Bible studies with people, and I would just tag along, and I'd try to keep my mouth shut as best as I could and just watch what he did. And I learned a lot about teaching just by hanging around him. What if you want to become an elder or a deacon? Would it be helpful for you to spend time with people or watch people who are doing it well or reading books that people have written that deal with that same idea? Here's the challenge of studying good examples. We don't always like to do that. And the reason is because if I admit that I need to observe somebody else, the implication is that I'm not sufficient in myself. So it demands humility. For me to be able to let somebody else pour into my life and to let somebody else show me how I can do better demands that I'm willing to admit that I'm not perfect with this and I have room to grow. Have you ever seen this happen where you've got this guy or this girl that is just hurting everybody around them and everybody around them is telling them, please get help, please get help, and they think that it's going to cause them to look inferior if they have to ask for help? Well, and all the while, if they would just ask for help, people would respect them more. Studying good examples demands humility. And in the end, it's more honorable. So that's the second thing that we're directed in Scripture to study. The third thing that we're directed to study is ourselves. And this gets intimidating. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that you have not failed the test. The reason that it gets intimidating to, like verse 5 says, examine ourselves, is because we know deep down that we have problems and we have flaws. But what's interesting in 2 Corinthians, in the context of this passage, what Paul has been doing in 2 Corinthians is his apostleship is being challenged. And so throughout the letter, he's kind of opening up his heart and exposing where it's at. And he's showing the genuineness of it so that the Corinthians can see what genuine Christianity looks like. So when he says at the end of the letter, examine yourselves, he's basically saying, examine yourselves based on the things I've said about myself. And so he wants them to see, okay, based on where Paul's heart is, based on what Paul's greatest aspirations are, how am I doing? I think it was Randy Fisher that told me that in the prison that he works at, he's asked people before, why did you commit the crimes that you committed? Why did you do it? And if I remember correctly, don't some people say, I don't know. Have you ever seen that happen? Some kid at school pulls out a chair underneath another kid when he's not looking, he falls down, hits his head, and the teacher says, why did you do that? And the kid says, I don't know. More people, myself included, need to examine ourselves. Because we do things, we say things without even knowing why we did it. And so Paul's saying here, stop for a moment. Think about why you're doing the things that you do. Think about why you're saying the things that you're saying. Examine yourself rather than trying to point the finger at everybody else and find fault in everybody else. Stop for a moment and think, what's wrong with me? I heard somebody say, it was actually Sean this last week, that if you're pointing the finger at somebody, look at all the fingers that are pointing back at you. And then I told him, that's why I point my hand like this. I want to add a caution to this, this business of examining ourselves. When I say that the scripture directs us to examine ourselves and study our own hearts, what this does not mean is that we become obsessed with ourselves. Because as soon as you say this, some people will start saying, well, yeah, I'm doing a good job at that because the only thing I can think about all day long is my failures. That's not the idea. Because if you're self-obsessing about your own failures, you're still self-focused and you're not God-focused. The idea behind this is that I'm willing at times to ask myself difficult questions to see how I'm doing. Here's some examples of some questions that we can ask ourselves. In the past month, what have I done to grow in my knowledge of the Bible? Examine yourself. What are my motives for doing the godly deeds that I'm doing? What truly am I seeking? Have spiritual disciplines become more important to me in the last 6 months? Has prayer become more important to me? Has meditation become more important to me? Has singing in the congregation become more important to me? Where can I grow? Why am I not content? How important of a question is that one? Why am I not content? Do you see why it gets intimidating to ask these questions? We don't like to do it, but we need to do this from time to time and do some serious soul searching. And through that, we can see where we're falling and we can be all the more amazed at that the fact that we just realized that about ourselves, but God has still loved me. Be more amazed at God's love, but then allow His grace to train me to change. So that's the third thing that we're directed to study. Here's a fourth thing. The fourth thing is culture or the people around us or the things around us. I'm going to look at this passage here in 1 Chronicles 12. This is an interesting passage because in this passage, you're getting David's soldiers that have defected from Saul's army and have come over to David. You're getting a listing of his soldiers, and there's this curious statement about the sons of Issachar. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all of their kinsmen under their command. This text says that the sons of Issachar knew the times, or they had understanding of the times that they lived in. Now, what did that allow them to do in this text? I mean, these guys are soldiers. And so because they had understanding of the time, they knew what to do. I imagine that they were able to draw up good battle plans. I imagine that they were able to understand the kind of armor that they were facing against to know how to win the battles. I don't know all the details behind all of that. But they were thoughtful about their surroundings, and it affected the way that they would evidently fight. Does this remind you of anybody else in the Bible? Think about Paul in Acts 17 in Athens. Remember when he's preaching to people who don't believe in the Old Testament? And so he starts quoting them the Bible all over the place so that they'll start believing it. He doesn't do that. He actually quotes from a Greek poet that they trusted in to use as an authority to know, to convince them of some things. Paul was a student of his surroundings. He was a student of his culture. And one of the things that would be helpful to us is if we did that. Now, why would that be helpful? I'm going to offer two suggestions. One reason it's helpful to be a student of our culture, and I'm going to show what this looks like as I talk about this. One reason that it would be helpful is it helps us reach other people. It helps us know how to help somebody come to Christ, or at least do the best that we can to help them figure that out. I want you to imagine that you're sitting across the table from somebody that has huge aspirations of being in the NFL one day. And they think, man, if I could just be in the NFL and have that kind of fame, then life, I would have it made. What about Tom Brady? I think it was in an interview in 60 Minutes a few years back in 2004. He does this interview and he says, yeah, there's still something missing in my life. I've won like 3 Super Bowls. I've got like a supermodel wife. I've got a huge house and there's still something missing. Do you suppose that kid that you're talking to, that person that you're talking to, really looks up to Tom Brady? What do you suppose it would do to that kid if you showed him that Tom Brady himself isn't satisfied? You're using something that kid trusts in, because at that moment you can't necessarily bring up all the things the Bible says about it, but you can bridge the gap by showing them, hey, look, there's somebody in real life that has what you want and they're not fulfilled. What about, this happened in Tennessee, there's a junior high kid there. The only thing he talked about was money. The only thing he wanted was money. That was it. And so in the conversations, I brought up celebrities who've got millions and millions and millions of dollars, but they're overdosing on drugs, they're committing suicide. If money was the answer, why isn't it working for them? If we're thoughtful about our surroundings and how people are trying to fulfill their lives on all kinds of other things, that's an easy way to show somebody, hey, this doesn't work and the world even recognizes it. Now let's see what the Bible says about it. That's one helpful thing with studying our surroundings. But one other thing I would say about this is studying the culture around us helps us not be influenced by it. Have you ever thought about how the fast food industry has affected hospitality? Maybe it's a good thing to think about. I'm not saying fast food is bad. I like it. But maybe it would be a good thing if we thought about that. Maybe it would be a good thing for us to think about what are the pros and cons of the technology that I have in my house. And analyzing, okay, everybody else around me is doing all of this stuff, but let's try to look at this through a biblical worldview and see, not just because everybody else is doing this, I'm going to do it, but let's try to study what everybody else is doing and whether or not I'm being influenced by that. Have we ever thought about the individualism that our country has and how that's affected us with individual rights? Whereas in Eastern countries, everything's about the group and everything's about the family. And we're all about the individual. Has that influenced us? And you see that as we start to think about some of these things, we can, like the sons of Issachar, know what to do. We can know if we should get rid of the computer. We can know if we should have more people into our home. We can know that kind of thing. So how do we do that? How do we study the culture? A lot of it comes down to just being observant of it. Not just going with the flow, not that going with the flow is always wrong, but stopping the stream for a moment and going, okay, let's think about this. And let's see if I'm being sucked into some things that aren't right. Be helpful. Last thing that we're directed to study is creation. And we're not going to go to this passage, we don't have time, but in Romans 1, Paul talks about these Gentiles who refuse to give thanks and they refuse to honor God. But the indictment on them is that by looking at creation, by looking at the sun, moon, and stars, by looking at how plants create fruit and all of this kind of stuff, by looking at creation, the Gentiles should have been able to figure out that there is a God that they need to give thanks to and that they need to honor. In other words, Paul's saying one of the faults of the Gentile people is that they weren't students enough of creation. And in contrast to that, Psalm 8, 3 and 4 shows King David, who is a student of creation. And it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In Romans 1, the Gentiles aren't looking at creation and they're not amazed at God. In Psalm 8, David is looking at creation and he is amazed at God. Have you ever heard a Christian who's really into science be amazed at God? I love hearing Ida talk about God. Because like she's done all this study on microbiology and she's looking at it through the lens of God and what God has created. And she praises God all the time. Have you ever met other Christians like that? Who look at science and they look at creation through the lens that God created it and they're absolutely blown away by what God has done. Does the Bible direct us to pay attention to creation? And by saying that, I'm not saying that I'm a pantheist. I'm not saying God is in everything. I'm saying God has created everything and it's a demonstration of his power. What does Proverbs say to the lazy person? Go to the ant. Look at the ant and how it never stops working. The writer of Proverbs says, study creation. Look at an ant and take a lesson from an ant. And stop being lazy. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the birds of the air. They don't have a refrigerator. And they never worry about food. They don't have storehouses where they put all of their food. So why are you so concerned about what you're going to eat? Study the birds. Look at the birds. Just yesterday, some of us were going on a hike and we were commenting on how green the grass was. And that's a picture in Isaiah of the Spirit being poured out on the dry, thirsty nation of Israel. And when the Spirit was poured out, all of these blessings were going to come. And now that the rain has come, all of these blessings of green grass and everything has come. There's pictures of what God says in His Word all the time whenever we look outside. So here's the question. How do we become better students of creation? Go to the zoo. Have you ever gone to the zoo and just been amazed at what God has made? Go on a hike sometime. Take an anatomy class or a biology class in college. I'm not going to do that ever again. I don't even think I did. Watch the sunset at the beach. But don't just be amazed at those things. Be amazed that God made them and connect it to God. And the Bible would show, according to Romans 1, that looking at creation itself should give us enough reason to honor God and give thanks to God. How well are we doing with those two things? How well do we honor God? How much thanksgiving do we give to Him? Perhaps if we were better students of creation, we would do better with that. Now, I hope these things are helpful for us. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to be people who are thoughtful about a lot of things and be people who are analytical about our surroundings, about the Scripture, about ourselves, about other people. And through these disciplines, God can give us peace. God can give us rest. I found in my life that the days and the weeks that I'm short-tempered, the days and the weeks that I'm not doing well, are the same days and weeks that I'm not doing well with my study habits. If we fill our minds with the right things, the right actions will flow. If there's anything that we can do for you, this is an opportunity for you to repent. This is an opportunity for you to come to the Lord. We always want to leave an opportunity for you to either come forward or before you leave this building, at least talk to somebody that you trust and get some help. If there's anything we can do, please do that while we stand and while we sing.